Today we're going to be talking about obedience. Oh gosh, what a topic. I want you to think for a second. Remember back in your childhood when you were told to do something or not do something, and you went ahead and did it. Now, what was the consequence of that for you? Can you remember that?
Spanking, time out.
What did they tell you to do that you didn't do or did should have done?
Who, me personally?
Yeah, can you remember a specific incident?
Yes. Walking home from school late. It was like way long, and it was winter, and I lost a boot. So I got a spanking, a good one. But it was the third day, so I just kept doing it.
Okay, all right. Didn't learn anything from that spanking,
no,
did you?
No. Even still.
Okay. Debbie, you remember anything?
Sorry. How about you, Chuck?
You're too many to remember.
Okay. I got one.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was told by my dad not to take my shoes off at a baseball park, and I got my feet wet, so I justified taking off my shoes, and I got stepped on by a baseball player with steel cleats. I had to, deal with that.
But you didn't do that again.
Nope.
Not at the baseball park, anyway. Terry, you remember anything?
Not to leave the clothes in the wash machine overnight because it gets sour. Ooh, yeah.
All right, that's the consequence. For sure. Sometimes the consequence comes to us because something happens as a result of our action, and sometimes I got punished when there was no direct bad consequence. But just because I had disobeyed, I got a punishment.
Yeah.
I remember one time we had moved into this farmhouse out in the country for just the summer. For some reason, they wanted to do this just for the summer. And my stepfather had guns in the house, and I was told not to touch the guns. Don't touch the guns. I was about 6 years old. And he had put them up on these rifle racks, you know, like you see in some homes. And when everybody was out of the house, I decided I was going to go touch him simply because he told me not to touch him. And so they were above his bed, and I walked across the bed, and I just touched him. You know, touch. And I thought I'd just really done something big. And of course, when I come home, he knew that I had touched him. So I left footprints
on the bed.
And I got punished for that. But the reason why I was told not to touch the guns was obvious. Because he didn't necessarily keep them loaded, but there was nothing to say that I couldn't load one up myself. 6 years old, you had that ability, I guess physically you could do it. But childhood is a series of doing that, trying to figure out what we can get by with or get away with. We are all the time interested in caring about the will of our parents, right?
Mm-hmm. I see it all day long.
Yeah, it isn't like we want to please our parents because we love them. It's just that we have our own will, and we will to do something, and so we go ahead and do it. You know what? For most people, they never grow out of that. They never grow out of that. They just take this different position. They become the one in authority. To where now they're having to tell their children what they can and cannot do because they are doing that because that's best for them, for their safety. They're not doing it because it pleases them. It's, you know, by you not putting your finger on the stove is not anything that is helping me.
Or the outlet
or a number of other things. It's a safety related item. But we do it because we want to protect our children. So, as children, They're always intent on finding out why they were told that. And they usually do it. The thing is that we, just because we've taken a different position in life with our own children, sometimes we still carry that attitude towards our Heavenly Father as well. We don't like to be told what we can and should be doing and should not be doing any better as adults than we did as children. You notice that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just still don't tell me what to do. I am an adult. Well, you're an adult because of your age, but you're not an adult to God, believe me. You're still his kids.
Mm-hmm.
And he's told us many, many things that we should be doing and many, many things that we shouldn't be doing. And it's all for our own good. It's all for our own benefit. So, let's go to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And here is one of the first usages of this, of the word obey. I didn't do too many obedience, but I did do a lot of obey looking ups. And this deals with Pharaoh and Moses. And it says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. See, that was the first request. The first request then isn't let us be free from your slavery. Just let us go do this feast in the wilderness with every indication that they were going to come back. Baby steps. But Pharaoh wasn't having any of it. And verse 2 says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, you saw he had consequences for not obeying as well, didn't he? He had every chance to know the Lord. Moses was there to introduce him. But he refused. He had no desire to know God in any way, shape, or form. He had his own gods. And his own gods let him do whatever he wanted to. So he was happy with that.
Because they were.
But Pharaoh certainly should have obeyed. And he would have saved his country if he had. In chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 3, now Moses has those children out of Egypt. And he's already gone up into the mountain. And verse 3 says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Same people, just different terminology. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will do what?
Obey.
Obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is what?
Mine.
That's right. So he was saying to this kind of rough people that if you'll just do what I asked you to do and keep this covenant that I'm making with you, then you will have a particular treasure and I will be your God above all the people of the earth. And then he goes on to say, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what?
Priest
and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He gave them a chance to take the knowledge of God to the whole world. A kingdom of priests. If everybody's a priest, who would he a priest for? If the rest of the world would have been able to hear the word of God, then it might have been different. But of course, they didn't. Israel had a chance at this point to start with a completely clean slate. See, for 400 years, they had lived in Egypt. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They had been worshiping these other gods too.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they were from the tribe of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's family moved to Egypt, and then they multiplied like rabbits. They still had no written word. They had no particular type of form of worship of God. So they were adopting the forms of worship of the Egyptians, of whom they were a part of. See, they lived as free citizens in Egypt until this last series of pharaohs came in. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It was only one of the pharaohs said they're getting too many. We're going to have to make them slaves. But up until that point, they lived as free citizens.
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 23.
What chapter?
Exodus, chapter 23. Excuse me.
Okay.
Chapter 23, go verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So he had assigned a particular angel to be their guide. He said, but you better pay attention to what he said, because he doesn't have any wiggle room. He is going to bring punishment. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Well, is there any chance of losing with God's on your side?
No.
No way. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Well, you may not know where a lot of these guys live. But anybody have an idea where the Hittites live?
Yeah.
Turkey.
Oh.
Modern day Turkey.
Hmm.
So what he was telling them, that the children of Israel had right to go in and kick out every one of these tribes that were living on their land. From Turkey all the way down to the Red Sea.
Hmm.
And farther out to the west than they ever, east and west than they ever thought about. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
And they only took about a small percentage of the land that God offered them. And why did they do that? Because they had gotten their peace. So as they were starting to take over and conquer these people, then the Benjamites go, well, this is our land. We'll just start farming.
Oh. Yeah, comfy.
Ah, no. You know, and they just start, in their hearts, dropping off once they got what they were assigned. But they could have had so much more. So, the next generation was given a chance to obey from the heart. You see, the first generation, which was given the first covenant, and the Ten Commandments and all that, what happened to that generation? They all had to die out because of their disobedience before they could even go in the Promised Land. That's why they wandered around for 40 years, waiting for the last one of those unbelieving believers to die.
Wow.
They could have gone in a lot earlier. Remember they sent in the spies to spy out the land?
Yeah, yeah.
And 12 of them came back, and only 2 gave a good report. The rest of them said, hey, there'd be giants there.
Yeah.
And all the people said, oh, we don't go in there. So he goes, because of this, because you guys didn't believe, everybody's going to die who came out of Egypt first. Except for the 2 that gave the good report. Joshua was one of them.
Yep.
And he ended up being the leader for this next generation that had lived their whole lives with the Ten Commandments and the law, who now could walk in and claim the land.
Yep.
So, now Joshua has this next generation of believers, and in Joshua 24, verse 14, he's giving them a chance to believe and obey. Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in what?"
Sincerity.
Sincerity and in truth. So we can serve otherwise? Can we serve God otherwise than sincere and truthfully?
What was the chapter and verse, sorry?
Joshua 24, verse 14.
Thank you.
So the Lord says, serve him in sincerity and in truth. So it is possible to serve somebody and not be sincere by going through the motions. But God wanted not only the motions, the acts, he wanted to do it from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Sincerely and in truth. And then said, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. See, this thing about worshiping other gods was dragging with them.
Mm-hmm.
They just kept dragging this in along with their one generation to the next. And even in this time, they still had times when they would be worshiping Baal and the Asherah and all these other things, worshiping other gods. The men, the prophets, were constantly having to go back and bring them back to God. Bring them back to God. Because I don't know what the temptation was, so great. But just go out, and let's just have this little statue in our home to cover, in case, you know, the Lord doesn't hear us, this other guy will.
Oh, boy.
Just a backup, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Just doing a backup. But
even before, it came from even before the flood. So Noah and his family brought some.
Yeah, absolutely. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Joshua's talking.
He said, I don't know what the rest of you are going to decide. But for me and my house, we decided to serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And of course, they did well for a little while. Verse 17. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are a witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We're putting our stamp on it. Now there, put it away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. See, they had already brought him in. It was like they had him in their house. And he said, well, go home and take those out of your house. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we do what?
Obey.
That's right. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, the stone which is a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So he made it a visual image, so that they could look upon that and remember the oath that they made. The words that were said to them, and the words that they said back. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
So that day when we said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that he, God raised him from the dead, that's just as much as an oath that you obey as anything that these guys were doing.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you say he is Lord, what is that saying? You will obey him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what being Lord means. When he says something, we do it. Pretty simple. There was another time that Israel had a chance to obey but didn't, and it turned out bad for them. 1 Samuel.
Okay.
1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. You know, you don't like to get reminded of that, do you? But they were making a point of it. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, first of all, they didn't believe that God could raise up anybody else, which wasn't true. See, God wanted to be the one to tell them to be their king. But they were looking around at all the other countries, and they said, oh, this king's protecting his nation. He has an army.
His army?
That goes out to war. Every time that somebody comes against us, we got to put down our plows and our pruning hooks, and we got to pick up our swords and spears, and we got to go fight. We need a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the words which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt. They have been a disobedient people since I brought them out of Egypt. Even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served what?
Other gods.
Other gods, so do they also unto thee. Other gods, they still got this problem.
Mm-hmm.
Now therefore hearkened unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them that the manner of the king, that he shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots, and be his horsemen, and shall run before his chariots. He's not going to give you a choice. He's just going to take them. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olives, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Sound good yet, people? And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. It's called taxes. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them into his work. and he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. Couldn't have made it any clearer. But they still had to have a king because they were still worshiping other gods. That was the real issue. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and what?
Fight our
battles. That was the main motivator. They wanted him to fight the battles. They didn't want to fight the battles. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his own city. Remember Samuel sent them all home? Well, Joshua sent them all home? Well, they got sent home after he did what they asked. That was when Saul got appointed king.
Yeah.
He was a good king for a while, then he wasn't. See, in the Gospels, the word obey is used in the context of Jesus Christ exercising his authority over the natural elements and over devil spirits. It really wasn't so much wanting, you know, there was other ways it was being stated to obey God. But that word obey is interesting. But if you want to look at us someday, go ahead. But even the earth had to obey, and the devil spirits had to obey him. In Luke 17:5, this is the one time that is actually talking about we having that authority, and then the earth has to obey us, which is neat. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. They said that right after he said how many times you had to forgive somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said, If ye have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should what?
Obey
you. Now what is the difference? Faith. Between me saying it as a natural man and me saying it as a person who's walking in faith. He's saying that that was available for them to do right then. Isn't that amazing? Well, how much more now do we have the right to say to the winds, stop? Or to the rains, come? Or to the bumblebee, get out of here. We have authority if we walk in faith. Now let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 verse 28. This is when the Pharisees and the priests were telling the believers not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And Peter and the other apostles were there being, you know, kind of like dressed down by these guys. Verse 28 says, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to do what?
Obey
God rather than men. And that is a great truth for us today.
Yes.
We have to obey God rather than men. So, the God of your fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that do what?
Obey him.
In what form of obedience does he require today?
Believing.
Believe. First believe on his son Jesus Christ, and then believe everything else he's told us that we can do. And everything else that he tells us not to do is for our benefit, for our blessing. What kind of things are we told not to do?
Steal, lie.
Well, just give you a little hint. Everything in the Ten Commandments is reiterated in the New Testament, except for one. Any idea what that one is? The Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is not reiterated in the New Testament. Can anybody think of a reason why? Every day is a Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was set aside so that we would take time to worship God. Well, guess what? We can do every day.
Yeah.
All the time. We can speak in tongues, which is perfect worship.
Every day is.
Every day is a day of worship to God. See, we still have a choice to make. Every day we have that choice to obey or not to obey. But thankfully, every day is new with God. So we disobey today doesn't mean that we can't start obeying tomorrow. When we wake up.
Or the next moment.
Or the next moment. The original sin and the how forgiveness was given to us is boiled down to obey. It's wrapped up in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 19. It says, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, who is that?
Adam.
So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That opposite. Disobedience, obedience. Now what obedience did was kill the disobedience. So that we could have a superabounding of grace. It's amazing. In Romans 6, verse 14, that's what we are told. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but what?
Under grace.
Under grace. Absolutely correct. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, some people actually have twisted it in their minds and in their hearts and think this. That because of God's abundant grace, that now God doesn't care that whether I sin or not. That could be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. That God doesn't care whether we sin. Because he loves us. He wants us as children to be close to him. To be close to his heart. To us understand him. And there's no way that we're going to see the heart of God when we are sinning. Just can't do it. He just gets foggier and foggier and foggier. Doesn't mean we aren't his kids. We just have no concept of who God is anymore. But when we stop that and walk in grace, true grace, then, by golly, we see God very clearly. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey. So if you're going to obey this, the flesh, you're its servant. It's no longer serving you, you are serving the flesh. Whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, the choice is yours. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So how important is that a form of doctrine to be correct, to be accurate, to be true? How important is it that we be as accurate with the doctrine as we possibly can? Well, here, it's a matter of life and death.
Yeah. Pretty important.
Pretty darn important. It can't be just lackadaisical, whatever.
Yep.
Verse 18, being then free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, do servants obey?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah. They do.
They want to be good servants.
They want to be good servants. But you have to decide to be a servant. You are a son, but to be a servant is a decision. So let's decide to obey, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we definitely find ourselves in a much better position.